dietary laws. And when you think about this, you know, in the New Testament, with the vision that God gave to Peter, he made everything clean to eat with thanksgiving, right? So why in the world would he restrict those things under the old law? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. We'll read a lot of this chapter because here you're going to see some of the things they couldn't eat. And then we're going to set on the end about why God did these things. You know, that was two reasons. And we're going to cover both of those reasons, two main reasons, among other things, but we're going to talk about it. So I read a lot of this chapter for the most part. Then I'll make some applications and the lesson will be yours. And it says this, beginning at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divided not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divided not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divided not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divided the hoof, and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Or the flesh ye shall not eat, and their carcass shall ye not eat, they are unclean to you. These shall ye eat of that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, and the seas, and in the rivers, them ye shall eat. And all them that have not fins or scales, or the seas and the rivers, or all that move in the waters, and any of the thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall even be an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses an abomination. Whatsoever hath not fins nor scales in the waters, there shall be an abomination to you. And these are they which have the abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite, and his kind, even raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuck owl, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, the heron after their kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination of you. Yet these you may eat of everything that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind, the bald locust after his kind, the beetle after his kind, the grasshopper after his kind, but all of the flying creatures which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Now, when you think about these things, why in the world is God concerned about what they eat? Well, he's trying to teach them some things. So let's slow down. I know I read these pretty fast. But these are things sometimes that are common to us today. For example, there was restrictions on large animals. We just read. Same thing happens. The same thing is mentioned in Deuteronomy 14, 3 through 8. If it's part of the hoof, is cloven footed and chews the cud, it may be eating. You may say, well, what animals did that include that they can eat under the old law restriction, dietary restriction? Cattle, sheep, goat, deer, and etc. There were specific restrictions to this, and that is basically a camel, rock bear, rabbit, and pig. Now think about that. Now that hurt me with that last one, pig, because I love me some bacon. So that struggle, I would have struggled with that one under the old law. Some of you said I'd struggle with I could eat a good steak, but I didn't eat no rabbit. Well, I do have eaten rabbit before. Some people thrive on it now. But those that walk on all paws or on all fours are unclean. Now think about the restrictions of water creatures. Now, this will hurt some folks who like seafood. Yeah, exactly. No catfish. You may eat of anything that has fins and scales. That includes bass, tuna, herring. You may not eat catfish, eels, whales, dolphins, porpoises, or etc. That includes lobster. Some folks said, okay. That includes shrimp. That would struggle with it too. All of these things would kind of be included. So man said, why in the world was that God restrict those things? Well, some people say, you know what? I don't eat dog meat. I don't eat like red meat. What about fowls of the air or fowl? That was specific prohibitions from eating eagles, vultures, kites, falcons, ravens, ostriches, hawks, and seagulls, owls, storks, herons, Hupo, I don't know what that one is. Just looking at my notes I got here. And I don't know why in the world anybody want to eat bats. But evidently, he had to restrict them, so you might think that they probably were eating all these creatures. Thinking about one time. Everything else was assumably edible. Then you talk about even insects. Now, some people just turn their nose, and insects were eaten by a lot of folks doing it. Matter of fact, John the Baptist survived in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. So what insects were included in this? Let's see what it picks up around verse number 20 through 23. And all fowls that creep upon the earth, going upon all fours, shall be an abomination. You may eat of these flying, creeping things that goeth on all fours, which have legs above their feet, to leap, wetheth all on the earth. Even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying creatures, which have 4 feet, shall be an abomination to you. So that includes, you may eat locusts. People still eat locusts today. You could eat crickets. Now, I like to feed crickets to fish, but you could eat crickets in that pine pot. And then you have grasshoppers, locusts. They eat those, and they're very plentiful, very nutritious today. All other insects were not included. Things like cockroaches. Now, anybody want to eat that would be, I'm struggling with that myself. But all those, basically, who had a break in their legs and had a leg above pretty much their knees and could hop. So it wasn't a creeping thing. All those things that had many legs, like many feet, like centipedes and millipedes, you couldn't eat. Snakes, you couldn't eat. Now, some people eat snakes today. Lizards. Mice. That's another one. Moles. Mole rats. All these things were considered unclean. So why in the world did God give these dietary restrictions? Number one is to tell the difference between what was clean and unclean. Notice what he says in verses 44 through 47 of the same chapter. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall sanctify, therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the water, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. To make a difference between the clean, unclean, and clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may be not eaten. Now, these same things were cleansed in the vision that God gave Peter when he was confronted or on his way to meet Cornelius and basically to officially accept Gentiles into the Lord's church. But I like studies like this because some people say, well, you know, should those dietary laws still be there today? Well, that's a personal choice because God has made everything clean. Now, some stuff you still got to be careful with. We understand why certain things were probably not included. Think about how well some things have to be cooked. Think about how sick somebody can get meat and raw pork. Think about how sick somebody can get meat and shellfish that's not prepared properly or that contain diseases and things like that. So that was some wisdom in this. Why? Because God designed and made all creatures. So he knew initially what was clean and unclean. So you have to be careful about these things. So a lot of these things came to God's infinite wisdom because he created all creatures. For us specifically, but he created these things mainly so that we could tell the difference between that which is holy and unholy. That's what it tells us in Leviticus 46 and 47. Israel needed to learn to make these distinctions so that they could be an example for us. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, all things that were written before time were written for our learning. So God is trying to teach them some principles here. He's saying that everything that basically that we can have or be involved in may not be good for us to be involved in. We think about some of the things that we consider quote-unquote amoral. We think about some of the things that may be not bad on the surface, but maybe not good for Christians to be involved in. One of those things is definitely things like the lottery. Now think about that. You know, you got a whole bunch of Christians scratching off cards left and right and wishing it's not based on godly principles. It's not one of those things. God says we ought to work for our money and all those other things. And, you know, we got Christians driving all over creation trying to win a lottery ticket. Is there anything wrong with it per se by the state? It's a game of chance. It's not built on godly principles. So even the things that we have freedom of doing, we got to be careful about getting ourselves involved in. And that's one of the things that he's really trying to stress home here. He wanted them to make a distinction between what was holy and unholy. They were to be distinct from all the nations around them as well. He didn't want them to be like folks around. They were eating everything, including dead carcasses. And, you know, not only just that, I mean, there were still cannibals during this time period too. Cannibalism was widespread. And many of these folks who worship idols, they ate people. Think about that for a moment. They were so depraved that they ate people and other things that were unclean. When you begin to eat certain carcasses that are laid out, you know, in the elements, they develop all kinds of diseases and things. So even with animals and carcasses, you've got to make sure they're properly prepared and maybe stored in the proper place so they can serve as food for men. They were to be distinct from all nations. They needed to recognize that because God was holy and sanctified, and they needed to be so as well. Now, you may say, well, do I have a right to eat a pork chop today? Well, I ate one for lunch, and it was good. So we have some freedoms today. But also, when we think about freedoms about food, you know, if somebody came into the church who maybe came from the religion of Islam and their conscience was still convicted by eating pork, it would be wrong for me to serve them a pork chop sandwich for lunch because I have to consider their conscience. Is there anything wrong with it? So even in the freedoms that we have, we got to make sure that we do our best not to become stumbling blocks to other folks. But he's trying to teach them about being holy. God helped them to understand that simple things like dietary laws. So he was using something they ate, something as simple as the food they ate, to teach them the difference between what was clean and unclean or what was holy and unholy in a spiritual sense. There were also health benefits. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to begin around verse number 22. And it says this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet, that he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and that he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Some of these things were just wise about God wanting us to take care of our bodies. There were health benefits in it. Now, we don't know exactly what this bitter tree was, but evidently there was something wrong with that water. So he cast it in there to at least make it drinkable. And I don't know if the wood or the tree kind of soaked up different chemicals or whatever was in there, but we know that it served its purpose. Same thing happens kind of in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let me read verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. And it reads as such. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep thee the covenant and mercy which he sware by unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil and thy increase in the kine and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thee, my fathers, to thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Notice what it says in verse 15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which knowest upon thee, now is upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. But that was some things God even promised about health that we learned to follow him and observe that which is holy. We see this here. Another reason it was done to preserve the line of Christ. God promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would put enmity between Satan and the offspring of Adam and Eve. God made a promise to Abraham that in all his seeds and nations he would be blessed. Moses promised to be the Israelite to the Israelite that the great prophet was coming. The Old Testament prophets are replete with references to the coming Messiah. And then you see what the whole purpose of the old law was. All of the whole law was to bring us to Christ, including dietary law, if you understand what the purpose of it was. That was done to be done, again, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. That was done through the seed of woman. God used both miraculous and non-miraculous means to make sure that the lens of Christ was pure and it would accomplish his mission for all of mankind. Miraculous events were the conception of Isaac, the plagues, the Red Sea, manna, quail, water, and Jordan. And then there were non-miraculous ways, like the law of Moses, Ruth and Boaz, Queen Esther, and many more to be mentioned. So when you think about these things, some people say, well, why in the world, getting back to my original question, why in the world would God set aside dietary laws? What was the purpose of those things? He was teaching them some spiritual principles just by eating food and things. And these are things that we can also learn from as well, that everything that may look good to us may not be good for us. Now, many folks out there involved in all kinds of things that really, if they're not careful, it's going to lead them away from God in a spiritual way. They may not be good or bad enough themselves. I'm pretty sure back then, if they cooked seafood right, if they had access to lobster and shrimp and all those other things that were in the waters, if they cooked it and prepared it right, they probably could have ate it, but they still would have been violating God's law because he said not to. So when we think about these things and think about what God asked us to do, we must be willing to do exactly what God has asked us to do and trust that he has our best interest at heart. Herein lies one of the great evidence that the Bible can only come from God. Now, I want you to think about the time period when he set these dietary laws in place. Nobody probably knew the dangers of uncooked pork until they got sick from it. Nobody probably understood the dietary danger of eating things like seafood that's not prepared properly. Nobody could think about scavengers. Maybe, you know, you would treat a buzzard just like you would a chicken if you could catch it. But a buzzard was a scavenger, and God was always against scavengers. That's why that list of birds, all those birds were scavengers, ravens and all those other things. So evidently there was something in it. Why? Because God made certain things, restricted certain things in his dietary laws. God is somebody who cares about all of us, even our physical bodies. These things were done to also help Israel to be physically able to keep the lineage of Christ pure so that he could come through them as God had promised them. Modern science has confirmed that much of the restricted food contained harmful bacteria, parasites, and viruses. God's looking out for us each and every day of our life. He does the same thing for us today. What can we ask we learn from restrictions today? It shows the sinfulness of sin. If there is such a thing, it is. Romans 7:13 says the old law made sin appear exceedingly sinful. So what was the sin that they were breaking, even though they ate maybe when they got hungry and caught a rabbit and ate it? God was teaching them something about holy things and unholy things. And because God made it unholy, they had to learn to trust God and had their best interest at heart. Many folks wonder why he's placed certain restrictions in the New Testament, why we can't do certain things in worship, because it sets us apart from the holy, sets those things apart from the holy and unholy. When he says sing without the compliments of the instruments, well, we could have them. I always like to say, if we couldn't buy them outright, Renison got them. We could have them. But what was the purpose of doing it? To be pleasing to God. Why don't we have hot dog buns up here and Pepsi for our communion? Because it does not please God. Could we dedicate it to God and say, God, this is represents your body, broken body, and the blood that you shed? We could, but what did God say to restrict it? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And many folks, again, just run right past those stop signs in there. At that point in time, we transgress God's law. Whatever we do in the name of worship makes it unholy and vain. It tells us this. So God knows what he's doing. In other words, God used these restrictions to teach Israel that sin was bad overall. although we are not under the same restrictions, we get the same message. Romans 6 chapter 1 says God hates sin the same way he did back then. He wants us to learn from his examples for us to grasp the concept of how much he hates unholy things in our life. And that can definitely be categorized as sin. We need to understand the difference between the holy and common in the world today. Many folks today, you walk into them and it seems like their worship setting is no more than a concert. There's nothing holy about it. There's no preparation to approach God and worship. And we got to deal with some stuff on that too. When we come to worship God, it should be a certain mindset. And we'll be dealing with it in the new year of how we're to approach God. We're not to approach God like we're going to a ball game, a softball game. Some of us do. And they say, well, it doesn't matter, but what is your mindset? Now, it does not say that we have to wear three-piece suits and those things, so we can't mandate laws with nods not, but it should be a different mindset about we're approaching God and we need to do our best and wear our best to approach him. Now, that may step on some toes, but we're going to spend some time proving that maybe our mindset and approach towards God is not what it should be. Again, without transgressing law. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we have a responsibility to live holy, not just when we gather together as the Lord's church, but every day of our lives. Every day of our lives should be striving to live holy. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14 says that. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Your Bible and mine says that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. As mature Christians, we must exercise discernment between good and evil in every aspect of our lives. You know, sometimes we do stuff like Jesus didn't see it or hear it. If he's everywhere and God is everywhere, whatever we see, hear, and think about, he sees, hears, and thinks about as well. We act like, well, God, this doesn't pertain to you. Stay outside my door. I don't want you listening to this. I don't want you watching this with me, so you just turn the other cheek. Turn the other way. Look in somebody else's house and life. But he's looking at ours, too. So we got to be careful about the things that we do because we're to profess holiness at all times. To appreciate the wonderful freedom that Christ has, we have to understand that comes with some responsibility as well. It comes with responsibility. God has made us free from many of the restrictions of the old law and many of the things that made it so hard to keep the old law, but it's not meant he's gave us freedom to live how we wanted to. Some people say, he's free me from the law so I can do whatever I want to and I'm free and good. Well, he's also told us what not to do as well as he told us what to do. So we must be careful about doing those things. That's what it means by omission or commission. When we sin, we sin by transgression, and we sin by leaving some stuff out. Galatians 5:1 says this, for freedom did Christ set us free, stand fast therein, and then it says this, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So even this freedom that we have can cause us to become entangled again in the yoke of bondage because we don't approach freedom and use the freedom that God we have in Christ for the right reason. But make no mistake about it, in closing, God loves his people. The fact that he put restrictions on them showed that he wanted what was best for them, just like he does today. He wanted them to understand the difference between that which was holy and that which was common. He wanted them to be healthy. He wanted them to be well. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. That's love. God used the lifting of these dietary restrictions to show Peter that the Gentiles could be saved. And that's why he did it. Because not only were these things considered unclean, many of the Jews considered everybody else who was not an Israelite unclean too. Then God made one man when he made the church. That he broke down that middle wall of partition. So everybody that the Israelites once called unclean was now clean. So he used his vision of food to teach a deeper spiritual truth to Peter. Now, Peter still struggled with it until he met Cornelius and saw that he was speaking in an unknown language just like he was and had this gift. That does not mean that he was saved, but it was for Peter to willingly accept the fact that God intended for Gentiles to be in the Lord's church as well. God has authorized us to eat all things today if they be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So go and eat your seafood. Go and eat your lobster. Go and eat your pork chops. That's all right. Give it with thanksgiving, but watch your blood pressure. Make sure it's cooked properly. Listen to the doctor when he says stay away from stuff. Blood pressure too high, don't be eating that salt pork like that. You know, I have some folks in my family now, blood pressure sky high, and they're eating fat back 4 or 5 times a day. Now, I love fat back like anybody else, but that's too much. Think about, though, God loves us in all aspects of our life. So when we close this lesson out, it's a very simple lesson. A lot of folks are wondering why these dietary restrictions were there. But they were there for Israelites' good, and also there for us to learn. I'm so glad that he freed and allowed us to eat everything that's good as long as we give thanksgiving for it. We're supposed to do those things. We're supposed to be good stewards of those things that we eat. You know, whatever we decide. You know, some people are against honey. Well, that's always been in God's plan. Just make sure that you're using wisely what you're taking out as far as killing. You know, some people, why kill? I understand those things, but God said you could do it as long as you used it in the proper way. The problem is many folks don't do those things. And it's not for them. Some people just do things like that for sport. I'm not all about that, but some people do. You know, I fish. I don't eat fish like that. I'm starting to work on it a little bit. If I am, I'm getting there. But I also like to bless people with fish I catch. Maybe they can't get out and catch them. So we can do other things like that. Something in the sense of dietary law. Sometimes we don't think anything about them. But God was teaching us today even a great spiritual truth. There's some things he considers holy, and there's some things he considers unholy. And if we trust him, understand all the blessings that were there. Israel trusted him. They listened to him. He said, you'll never be sick. You won't have to worry about it. You won't have any problem expanding your family. The fruit of your womb will never be barren. Not only your womb, even the womb of your cattle and sheep. You're going to have plenty if we just learn to listen to him. And we need to do the same thing today. God has put some promises in us and in his word for obedience that we sometimes don't really realize. But if we listen to him, oh my goodness. We hadn't seen anything yet, as I like to say. All Israel had, they had it made. We knew they were going to mess up. We understand what was going to happen. But think about all the times they suffered and didn't have to suffer. Think about all those folks that died in the wilderness because they murmured and complained. And God was feeding them miraculously each and every day. But we do. We got to be careful about making that same mistake. What's supposed to do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then, according to God's will, you've already, based on your obedience to the gospel, you've already decided that was some things that were clean and unclean.